Okay, good morning, everybody. You know, when it comes to God, many think that God is far off. Many think I can't see him, so he can't see me, or even know what I'm going through. That would be quite normal. I mean, you know, being physical beings in a physical world and our experiences, if you can't see it, it ain't there. We don't generally tend to look for things invisible. In our world, it's quite tangible. And you expect to, if you're looking for something, you're looking for something that's going to manifest itself so you can see it. But when it comes to God, many people just can't. How are you going to picture something invisible that you don't know? And of course, obviously, what's implied in what I just said is you've never read a Bible. But the problem is sometimes people that do read the Bible have a hard time believing he's there, or that he sees, that he knows, that he really does hear. How do I know he hears me? I guess, okay, seems kind of reasonable in a sense, especially for people that don't know nothing. God ain't there because they can't see him. Yet we've been given, the church has been given this great commission to go ye into all the world and make disciples, learners. We need to preach the word, it says, and that's right, and that's good. But you know, we have to be somewhat tactical. It's not going to be as easy as you think. Because going back to what I just said, if you're going to talk to people that don't know God, you don't want to just start with Scripture talking all these nice and great things about Jesus. I know Jay told me, or I heard him tell it once, and one of you guys seems like mentioned it. The reason why Jay wrote the booklet, Proof the Bible is the Word of God, is because one time in his early days and disciple making, he had this young guy that seemed to really be listening and really tracking with all the things Jay was showing him about Christ, the gospel, and all these great things. But he'd actually given him now enough information where a body could make an informed decision on what to do about it. In other words, because, you know, that's where it goes. You teach people, you show them, command an example, and it reveals how we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he tells you how to be saved. And the guy's sitting there looking at him. So Jay's like, you know, expecting the guy to respond, make a decision. And he's just, you know, sitting there looking at him. So Jay's like, well, are you ready? The guy says, ready for what? Well, you know, to be baptized for forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, didn't you believe what I was showing you? And the guy says, well, I believed what you were showing me, but I don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. He didn't prove to him that was from God. It's just a book. We got books. Everybody got books. Got libraries full of books. There's no book in no library that's going to claim to be from an unseen deity, an unseen God who has a plan for your life. We read books all the time, and usually there's an author name on the back written by so-and-so. So you know who wrote the book. Well, who wrote this book? So I'm currently in one of those situations. See, I learned that lesson a long time ago. If you don't prove the Bible's the Word of God, the good stuff people like and they accept. But when that road starts, that path starts to get narrow and maybe starts excluding some people, or they find their ideas don't line up with what God said, they can start to resist. And if you have not proven that is the word of God, they're going to look at you like that's your opinion, even though it's written. But they don't know who the heck is Mark, you know, who's Paul. Well, they're just guys, right? Is this these guys' opinions? Oh no, they speak by inspiration. Well, how do I know that? You realize now you're having to back up and prove the Bible's the word of God by going backwards. And usually by then they've probably about had it with you and listening to you, because they think you're so, because you can prove, you show all these verses, their guard is up, and now they're thinking you're just gonna keep going with that, trying to prove to me how right you are. That door is shut, man. Don't do that. If we're going to go into all the world and preach this good news, we've really got to prove first, which the Bible gives us that information, by the way, that this book is from the Creator Almighty God. And once they're convinced with that first, you know, I find that generally that never turns nobody off. They think it's pretty cool, actually. Wow, I didn't know the Bible said that much about that. And once you've proven it, and they believe that's what it is, then when you have to go down the road and show them the harder things, they still believe it's what God is telling them. And that's exactly what they're supposed to hear, that it's not you, it is God. So currently I'm in a situation, started a Bible study. I've shared a little bit about, call her Zulu, Zuleya, she's from Afghanistan. And her childhood friend is a guy that lives in Phoenix, Arizona. They're both the same age, both 29 years old. Well, they wanted a Bible study. You know, we had some discussion, so they were ready to Bible study, want a Bible study. I got them Bibles. I said, what's your language, your native language? They said Farsi, Persian Farsi. So I got Persian Farsi Bibles. And I said, I'm going to get you English Bibles to go side by side with those. So you can see, because they both speak English and they read English, but it's not their native tongue. So I wanted to have both. Okay. So we started with a Bible study, and I started with just what I said, to proving them the Bible's the Word of God. But it's kind of funny. I got a text from her this morning. Hello, morning, dear friend. How are you doing today? Today we have class? ? Because we do it on Sunday at 3. If yes, what do you think we have class today at 2? So I said, yep, that works. We'll study like last week. I said, and 2's good. I said, great, she says. Thank you so much. See you in Holy Book class. I know we call them Bible studies, but I like Holy Book class. I can do something with that. See, the thing is, they have a respect for holy books. See, the Quran. Now, see, the Quran is a holy book to them because that's what they were told. The Quran is not a holy book. Muhammad was born in 570, died in 630, so he's about 60 years old. He did not write the Quran. That's common knowledge amongst Muslim people. He's not the author of the book. He never claimed to be, and they don't claim he was. Those are the writings of his followers, okay? And it's not ancient. Bible is considered ancient, including New Testament. But here's the deal. I told them, I'm going to share wonderful information with you, wonderful things about God that you can know, and about yourself, and about God's purpose for your life. And I'm real excited to do that, I said. But I'm going to first prove to you that the book that I'm, you know, the Bible, I'm going to prove to you reasonably, by the things that are made, by the creation itself, because God put the information in the Bible that no one could have known back when this was written. To prove that the one who's writing this book, who gives you the information about things about the earth that no one knew, and it could only have been known by the one who made the earth, God, in order to convince you, wow, this book is from God. Because I want you to really believe the good things, because they've both been through a lot. Again, their childhood friends. They're both 29 years old. She's an engineer, electrical engineer, and he's a video maker guy, some sort of video consultant or something or another in Phoenix. Now, we have to prove then to people that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, what God, the way I think he reveals to us, the way to do this, in Romans chapter 1, God knows he's invisible. He knows, Jesus said in John 1, nobody's ever seen God. You've never seen his shape or heard his voice. So Jesus tells you God is invisible, pretty obvious. And God knows that. Yet, as I said when I first come up here, normally we as human beings, physical beings in a physical world, we operate by sight, man. But don't forget, Paul said, as Christians, we don't. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. But again, now we have to prove that the Word of God is from God and not just penned or written by men. Men penned it, the Bible said so, but they were inspired by God to write what they wrote, because they wouldn't have known the facts concerning the earth either in their time. So to write it down, they had to have information from somebody that knew that. And the person that knew that is God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because what may be known of God, what you can know, has been manifested in people in the world, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the physical, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So God says, that world I gave you that is created, and we know way more about it than they did thousands of years ago, because we got microscopes, and we got telescopes. Whichever way you want to look, you want to look down or you want to look up, it will blow your mind. And none of our sciences today can even give a plausible explanation how all that happened. Created. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. He didn't just say, you kind of get the picture. He said, no, this will overwhelm you. The evidence is so overwhelming. Now, I'm just going to go to Psalms 19 real quick. And the reason why I'm doing this lesson today is because this is why I've had to think on this. Okay, how do I want to present this now? Think about it. When you've got a human being that is a clean slate, sometimes in America, if you're going to do a Bible study or a holy book class with some new person, gee whiz, if at least they've celebrated Christmas sometime in their life, they might have some idea of, you know, what maybe think God's all about, or Jesus or somebody. Not necessarily anymore, but if you're talking to a Buddhist. Now in Kosovo, talking with those folks who are culturally, they're Muslim, moderate, they've been open-minded and they haven't been under any terrible pressure about their faith, where they'd be killed if they stepped outside of it. The Taliban is much different than that. It was Zulu that told me that women can't come out of the house, and if the Taliban sees them looking out a window, they're coming in, and they will beat that woman if they catch her looking out a window. And I was thinking, I didn't say it to Zulu, but it is a fact. For her to talk to me like she talks to me, or sends me a smiley face when she sends a text, if she could be, you know, transported back into that country, they would kill her for that. I'm not her dad. I'm not her relative. Can you imagine that, ladies? I've Bible studied with a lot of you. it's so incomprehensible to us to think that if we Bible studied and we're not related, that you could be killed. That's her world, was. She's in Columbia, South Carolina right now. Psalms 19 said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And from him issues his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It speaks, we say, a picture. Speaks 1,000 words. Well, how much does a creation speak? It's evidence. People are just stunned by the things that are made. He said it's a language. It's understood in every language when people see the creation. God is giving us proof of his existence. And it's all evident in the created things. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses tells us here, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Well, that sounds pretty good. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and you go worshiping some other gods and serve them, well, I announced you this day, you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land you go to cross over this Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth, Moses said, I call heaven and earth as a witness. A witness testifies. It testifies against you. I call heaven and earth against you as witness that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you, both you and your descendants, may live. Why would he say I bring heaven and earth as witness? Because, I mean, the creation stands there solid, doesn't move, and it speaks that God is. And Moses is saying, and this is what he tells you, if you do this, you get this, a blessed life. You do this, you get destruction. Well, that's pretty serious. Well, it's pretty good, actually, to get the blessing, but it's pretty serious to get the other. And God can't lie, and those things will play out exactly as he said, and that will be another witness for you. It's your own personal life. You follow the Lord, you put in your life what he says to put in after you've been born again. Of course, you got to do that first because he said so. Except to be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3, you can't go to heaven. You must be born again of water and spirit. You got to get in the game first. God provides the way for that. And then he gives you what's required. He teaches us. He strengthens us. He shows us. And you can rebel, turn away anytime you want. And guess what? We ain't going to go read Deuteronomy 28. That'll blow your hair back. First 15 verses of all the good things that they get if they follow the Lord. 15 verses. It's great. And it goes all the way to verse 68 from verse 15. I don't even know how many that is. Of the most unbelievable destruction disaster that you could even imagine, he said, will happen to you if you don't. Guess what they chose? Not to. Guess what happened to them? And their history. Unbelievable. I ain't going there. Well, how do I know he sees me? In Proverbs chapter 15, I think verse 3, let me see here, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Well, how do I know that's true? Because we just proved. And I'll tell you what, I gave you the very short version. We could have looked at different ones. We could have saw the scriptures in the Old Testament that the earth is a sphere. It's suspended on nothing. We could have looked at the verses that said all the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea isn't full. Where's all the water go? The Bible says the water goes back where it came from. Do you think when Solomon wrote that in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, I think, verse 7, that 3,000 years ago that Solomon, he only knew that because God told him. People didn't understand about all the water, you know, pours. I said before in the studies in Saigon with the Vietnamese, they like looking out my window from my tall hotel, and the Mekong River runs out in the South China Sea. Bazillion gallons a day for thousands of years. How come that ocean ain't in the parking lot? Where'd all that water go? Well, the Bible says, well, it went back where it came from. How'd it get there? It evaporated. It went up into the sky, turned into clouds, went over the mountains, and turned to snow, turned to rain, came down into the valleys and into the rivers and went into the sea. Oh, that's cool. Do you really think they knew that? They thought the earth was flat, man. You kept going, you'd fall off the edge of the planet. The Bible says, no, it's a sphere. What's it sitting on? Nothing. The Bible tells you it hangs on nothing. Really? How can you walk around on a ball, man? I told you before, I got out down to New Zealand down there to be with Aaron. When I came, and you've looked where New Zealand is on the globe. You know, if you got the globe sitting upright. I mean, how do you know it's upright? It's in outer space. I don't know. But anyway, it sits upright on the table. But New Zealand's down by Antarctica. So I came out of the airport. It looks like this. That's not our experience. You can't see this whole thing by yourself from down here. So we sent up a spaceship, and they went up there, and they looked back, and they said, yeah, it's round. So we confirmed it with our space program. Kidding. Well, I'll tell you what, I guess it's true. When the first Soviet ship went up, because they wanted to beat us in outer space, that what they transmitted back to the Earth was, you are right, comrades. There is no God, because they went up and looked. They couldn't find God in outer space, so that's what the Soviets reported, that they were right. There was no God. Okay. In Psalms 33, then, because if we absolutely believe that God is the author of this book by the things that are made, and we say, okay, I believe. I'll tell you what Zulu said at the end of the study, and I just got started in proving that. And she said, this is so interesting. Interesting. The Quran don't have such information like that in there. In fact, it doesn't make no sense at all. I tried looking at a book about the Quran. It's nonsensical. I couldn't understand nothing. The Bible answers all the questions about this and prophesies. And I told her, that's where we're going to be going. The Dead Sea Scrolls, there's been more in the newspaper, on the news just recently about Dead Sea Scrolls. They're doing some really sophisticated dating now with AI, comparing languages and them scrolls, the little tidbits of those things. And they're saying, compared to other writings that the computers can do so fast, dating them scrolls, they're older than what they think they are through the dating that they're using with that. Those scrolls weren't found in 1947. They're older than first century times, and they're accurate to what the New Old Testament we have in our Bibles today. All those prophecies concerning Jesus are in the Old Testament. And they're hundreds of years back into the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, written in the 700s before Christ. Okay? And a lot what David wrote in the Psalm, 1,000 years before Christ. All in the Dead Sea Scrolls, meaning the one who, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalms 22. David didn't, they pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments. They mock me. Oh, you see, he trusted in him. Well, let's see if he delivers him now. That's Matthew chapter 27. Written 1,000 years before it happened. That's just a fact. See, David, Jesus on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those Jews that were there and the Roman soldiers gambling for his garments, you know, say, come on, bones, don't fail me now, you know, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Them Jews didn't, you know, say, he quoting David. The soldiers didn't say, he talking about us, man, parting the garments, gambling for the clothes. That's what they were doing. So is Jesus quoting the 27th Psalm? Because that's written in the 27th Psalm. And would Jesus have known the 27th Psalm? Well, yes, he would. He said, all things must be fulfilled, which is written in the Psalms and in the prophets and law of Moses concerning me. In Luke 24, he said, it all had to be fulfilled. So yes, he knew the 27th Psalm. Is that what he was doing up on the cross, quoting scriptures? Bible verses? No. The Bible said David was inspired. That he, Jesus said, David spoke by the Spirit. David was a prophet. David spoke. David wrote the 27th, or the Psalms 22, 1,000 years before those words were cried out from the cross, because the Spirit revealed it to him. So Jesus was not quoting the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm was quoting him. Because God says, I am God, there's none like me, and I declare the end to you from the beginning. In a sense, the Bible's written backwards. Because the things, so him being born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, how he would die, all that stuff back in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver would pay, you know, Judas would pay to get him, all that. It's in Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver. That's evidence that the writers of that Old Testament, inspired by God, knew the future. God said, there's none like me, declaring the end to you from the beginning. He said, ask your idols to do it and see what they say. It's awesome. It's true. Does he really see me? Well, it says in Psalms 33, verse 13, I know I've shared it before many times, but like I said, it's been on my mind because I got to deal with it today. Psalms 33, verse 13. And it tells us that the Lord looked down from heaven, from his dwelling place. He sees all of mankind. It says sons of men here, but that means mankind. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on some of the inhabitants of the earth. That's not what it says, is it? He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts as individuals, and he knows, understands, considers all our ways. He knows you. He knows you. He's looked down from heaven, from his dwelling place. He sees you. Even if you live in deepest, darkest Africa somewhere, or in the back country of Australia, or in the jungles, where, as I've told you before, there's people running into us on the trails in the jungles of Myanmar, and there's one woman carrying a bundle, big bundle. Doc and P was talking to her. She's looking at me and grinning, and Doc and P was, he says, she's looking at you like that because she's never seen a white man. I go, really? Culver was coming up, Mike Culver. And because I was thinking, well, if she's never seen a white man, then I'm the best-looking white man she's ever seen. And Mike walks up, and then she knew I was the best-looking white man. That's kind of weird to have somebody never see a white. You know, I'm just saying, God sees us all and knows us all individually. He created the man in Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image. He created us. We are made. We didn't evolve. We were created by God. To be conformed into his very likeness was the purpose for doing that. He told Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 4, before you were even born, I formed you in the womb. Wow. That's pretty specific, Jeremiah 1:4. Before you were ever even born, I knew you. I formed you in the womb to make you a prophet for the nations. Why don't you go right to the Psalms? Well, I'm going to back to that one. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 29, Jesus is trying to encourage the people by telling them, look, God knows you. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. Don't you think you're worth more than sparrows? Matthew 10 and 29. And he also says in Matthew 10, it's in verse 30, he said, do you realize that the hairs of your head are even numbered? Not that God cares, I don't think, how many hairs you got on your head, but Jesus said, but he knows. He also said that every idle word that you've spoken, you'll give an account for in the day of judgment. Gee whiz, if he knows every idle word, how many hairs we got on our head? And if a sparrow falls in our backyard, because he looks down from heaven. And it says that he loves you and me, us. God so loved the world. John 3:16, popular memory verse for a lot of people, sometimes out of context. John 3:16, God so loved the world. God loves the world. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, he's not willing any one of us should perish. That's the heart of God. Not wanting one person to even be lost. Pretty, that's pretty good. Beings we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And it says in Romans chapter 5, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ sent his son to die for us when we were sinners. He would give his son's life while we were sinners? Yep. I've got to give you this. Well, I said I was going to give you. Well, I'm going to give you Ezekiel 18 real quick here. We'll just go to Ezekiel 18. It's a principle. It's true throughout the scripture. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the Bible says here, Ezekiel says here, the soul who sins shall die. Well, that is a principle of the scripture. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So the wages of sin is death. That's a pretty bleak picture. But in the New Testament says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope. But it's a specific hope, specific path through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one going to get to the Father but by me. In John 14 and 6. But it says right here in Ezekiel 18, the soul of sin shall die. True. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be on himself. In other words, you can't inherit your sin from your parents, and they can't inherit yours. You're going to be accountable for your own as they are. But, he said, if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he's committed, keep all my statutes, does what's lawful and right, he will surely live, and he won't die. And he ain't talking physical, because we all die physical. Hebrews 9:27, it tells us it's appointed unto man to die once, then the judgment. So everybody got to die. That's a good thing. You don't want to stay here, do you? Like forever? No. I had about enough of this place. No. He will live. If he does what's lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his transgressions which he's committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness now which he had done. He shall live. If you're willing to turn your ship around, turn back to God, he's ready. You receive the people. None of his... God says, I won't even throw your past up in your face. How many people would do that to you from the past? Yeah, they don't want you to ever forget what you did. God said, I'll never mention it to you. And because of your righteousness now, you'll live forever, he said. Do I have any pleasure at all, he said, that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? When a righteous man, though, turns away from his righteousness, commit iniquity, do according to all the abomination that the wicked man do, shall he live? All his righteousness which he done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, the sin which he has committed, because of them he die. Yet you say, well, wait, Lord, that's not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, he said, is not my ways fair? Your ways which are not fair? You know, I don't even have to add to this stuff, man. This is so right to the point. You can't miss what's being said. He said, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commit iniquity, and he dies in that state, it's because of his iniquity which he had done, he died. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he committed, does what's lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Why? Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions that he's committed, and now he'll surely live forever and not die forever. Yet the house of Israel say, well, Lord, will the Lord not bear? See, they wanted their cake and eat it too. Israel wanted to do what the heck they want and go to heaven too. No, it don't work like that. Now that ain't even reasonable. We got a lot of people in this country think, well, I don't have a problem with that. I like that idea. Let me go do what I want, and I can have all the goodies too. No. Therefore, God says, I'm going to judge you. O house of Israel, every one of you, according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Now, why don't you repent? Turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you've committed. Get yourself a new heart, a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, saith the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. What is wrong with that? Like I said, I don't even need to even add anything to that or break it down more. It is as plain as day what God feels about the whole thing, what he's willing to do. And do you realize, if you read between the lines, the only way that God can forgive a wicked person that's willing to turn, repent and turn and come back, the only way that could happen where that person could now live forever, between the lines, and I will kill my son for you. Because that is the only way that any wicked person, as such were some of us, Paul says, because we've all sinned and fallen short, and the wages of sin is death. And if you're not going to be the one doing the dying, that means somebody had to stand in your place. An acceptable sacrifice, and not the blood of a bull or a goat, but by the precious blood of a lamb without spot, speaking of Christ, who gave his life so you and I could live. That's what's between the lines of God's great forgiveness for this wicked person who's willing to turn around. It is no freebie. It is no freebie. Well, now it's pretty obvious. He sees you. You see him? Psalms 27, God said to David, seek my face. And David said, Lord, your face I will seek. Remember, we're looking for an invisible God. So don't go out there looking for something with two eyeballs, a nose, and a face, a beard. Some old guy. That's something. I think I resemble that. Seek his face. You do that, it'll transform you. There's a way to do that, and that's what the Bible's all about. That's what faith that comes by hearing God's word, because God will explain that to you, how we can begin to do that. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. We're supposed to be seeking an invisible God. Call upon him when he's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. He will abundantly pardon Isaiah. Abundantly. He didn't say, well, okay, I could pardon that, I guess. No, he said he will abundantly pardon. He wants the pardon. In Acts chapter 17 at Mars Hill, the Apostle Paul, this is in Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece, 2,000 years ago. There's a place you could go to talk about all kinds of things. So Paul went there, and he stood in the midst of the Areopagus in Acts 17 and verse 22, and he tells these Athenians, these Greeks, that he thought they were real religious because when he was passing through their town, he saw their idol worship, all their pagan idolatry. Man, I see you guys real religious, and I saw this altar over here to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him. God who made the world, verse 24, and everything in it, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to life and breath and all things. And he made man, made from one blood, every nation of men, to be on the earth and determine their appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord. Seeking an invisible God. That's right. That they should seek the Lord in hope they might grope for him, find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, we move, we have our existence. We have our being. Some of your own poets, he said, have said that. Therefore, since we're the offspring of God, he's our Father, we ought not to think of the divine nature, speaking of God, as like something gold or silver or something you shape by art. He ain't a totem pole, is what he's saying. He ain't an idol. Truly, God, truly these times of ignorance, God once overlooked, but no more, he said. 2,000 years ago, no more. No more, because he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness, and he's given us assurance by the man whom he hath ordained, and he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Historical fact. Seek for him, feel for him, find him. He's close by. He knows you. He made you. He loves you. Doesn't want you to perish. And you can find him. He's close by. See, I have to prove, we have to prove the Bible's the word of God. These amazing statements. You got to keep going back. Oh, yeah, the creation. Heaven and earth testify. Heaven and earth is a witness by the things that are made. This is incredible. This is awesome and incredible. And Jesus said, and the scripture tells us, that his word is truth. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus melts this down right here about seeking for God, feeling for him, and finding him. He simply says in Luke, I think chapter 7 there, that ask. You'll receive, he said. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. For everyone that asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And everyone who knocks, it's open to him. Wow. Pretty simple, in a way. I know I'm making that sound simple. Giving up your life to save your life is not a small thing. But look, here's the hot tip, pilgrims. There's only one way out of this life once you're here. It's feet first. It's appointed unto men once to die, then a judgment. I guess I ought to be in the business of seeking and finding my creator to find out what he wants. But it's a good thing, because God is good. And living in a place like where they came from, and that, and that other places in this world, unbelievably wicked. No, this is a better way. And that's the plan, is sharing that with these folks. Thanks for your attention.